I think a great moment in worship is when we allow God to nourish us from His Word. This comes from Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who serves, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
Thank you, Reuben, for starting us off with a wonderful scripture. Let's pray together as we look into the Lord's Word. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as a body of believers. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your purposes here this morning. Lord, speak to my heart, speak to all of us through your Word and through our time together. And Lord, may we be drawn to you and to each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in January of 2011, approximately 30 police officers from five different agencies in North Carolina were called out to break up a brawl. A brawl on a Sunday morning at a church. Now, in light of the passage that Reuben just read, it would be reasonable to ask, like, how could this happen? In fact, as I watched a short clip of the scuffle that was happening, it was a scuffle about who the pastor should be. They had voted the pastor out previously, and then some other people wanted to have a revote to reinstate him, and so a fight basically broke out. And some reports say that the pastor was actually arrested. It wasn't clear to me whether he was or not. But how do these things happen in church? We might expect them in other places, but in church. In the clip that I was watching, the one woman was obviously heartbroken about what was happening in her church. As she looked around, she said, "This is wrong." And I'm sure that we would all agree with her. This is not the way church should be. And my intention this morning is not to pick on this church in North Carolina and say, well, that's something that, you know, we shouldn't do. Obviously it is, but it's not necessarily just a problem that exists in one church in particular. Every church struggles to get along in one way or another. And my guess is if you've been in church for very long that you've experienced it personally, a struggle to get along somehow. And in fact, maybe some of the biggest conflicts are happening in churches where you don't really see it on the surface, but there's this underlying current of conflict, passive-aggressive behavior, which is just as problematic. And once again, we would say, well, this is not the way church should be. And so the question I want to look at is, how should it be? And I've been drawn to this passage the last, I don't know when I came across it recently, but this passage in Psalm 133 just grabs my attention when I think about the church. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As Keith mentioned earlier, today is what we call Celebrate the Church Sunday. And this is something that I want to celebrate. This idea of unity in the church. I want to celebrate it with you today. The scripture says, behold, look, see, observe. Isn't this cool? Look at this. Did you see this? It reminds me of the common practice that I see people hovering around their phones. And they're like, did you see this? And they pull out some video that they saw recently that is funny or whatever. But hopefully the church is an example of unity where the world is saying, did you see this? Look at what is happening over there. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. The Hebrew word here for that's been translated as pleasant is described as meaning lovely or delightful or even beautiful. These are lovely, delightful, beautiful things to see when the people of God dwell in unity. And this was a song. I would be curious what the tune was. If I knew what it was, maybe we would sing it this morning together. But it was a song that the Israelites sang together as they came together, traveling towards Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, singing this song together on the roads as they came in and ultimately into the temple as they came together for various festivals. So what are we looking at here when we see this beauty of unity? What are we celebrating? What is it about unity in the church that we look at and we say, wow, isn't that cool? Isn't that good and pleasant? Isn't that delightful or even beautiful? Some of you are parents. Some of you have been parented. And you may wonder, at some point in parenting, will they ever get along? How many of you parents have ever wondered, is it going to happen? I see some hands. Is it ever going to happen where these kids can just get along? I want to give you a little hope. I have seen a lot of times with our kids recently where I look at and I say, you know what? It's happening. It's happening. It's cool. It is beautiful for a parent to see your children grow up and figure out how to get along, and not just to get along, but to love and appreciate each other, to want to be together. And so, what is it that we're looking at that looks beautiful? What does unity look like? The first thing I think of is oneness. We start with the essentials on this. We go to the words of Christ. On that evening, with his disciples, that night that he was betrayed, he prayed. He prayed for the disciples, and then he prayed for the church that would be established. We pick up in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that a beautiful picture of unity, oneness? Unity in the church is oneness with each other and with God. And it is what Jesus prayed for us. You can't have intimacy with God and not with his people. Some people have tried to separate the two. Well, I don't need to be a part of the church. I can just have my own private relationship with God. It's not the way God worked it out. You're missing something in your relationship with God when you are not intimately involved in the church. You can't expect to be close to God and hold his church or a particular believer at arm's length. They're inseparable. If you profess to be a follower of Jesus, you are called to be one with the church. It's what Jesus prayed for here. In fact, the passage in Romans that Reuben just read says that we are members of one another. There's no optional thing there like we get to choose. When you follow Christ, you are members of one another. The people that are sitting around you. The people in this church behind us here and in other churches in our community and around the world. You are members of them. Members of one another. We are one. One body, even though we are many. And when this happens, it is truly something to see. It is so impactful that Jesus says the world will believe in who he is when they see the oneness of the church. It is good, it is delightful, it is beautiful. Secondly, I think of resolving, not fighting. I think about the story that I began with, and we would all agree, well, yes, of course, fighting like that is probably not the way the church should be. But I'll tell you, you know, there are problems, aren't there? There are problems in the church. We struggle to get along. And there might even be some here right now where people are at odds, trying to figure out how to bring unity into the situation. And unity is about resolving those problems. In Romans 12:18, the passage Reuben read, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Unity doesn't mean that there won't be any conflict. In fact, oneness or trying to achieve oneness probably creates more conflict in some ways. Just ask any married couple who's trying to figure out this oneness thing. How do you do it? Creates a lot of conflict when you're figuring out how to bring two people's lives together as one. So it's not really a question if there's going to be conflict. It's more of a question, what are you going to do when conflict happens? How are you going to handle it? Are you one that resolves conflict? Or are you one that stirs it up? And you could probably talk to any pastor of any church. They probably wouldn't tell you, but they could tell you the ones who stir up conflict and the ones who resolve conflict. We know the differences. Are you one who resolves conflict, or are you one who stirs it up, or maybe just ignores it, or pretends it's not there? Unity is about doing the hard work of resolving problems. Humbling ourselves, talking things through, forgiving one another. As we look at all those things and we see those things happen, this is truly a beautiful thing. The third thing I thought of was dwelling, not drifting. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You can't really have unity without dwelling among one another. I don't know that you could call it unity. I don't mean that we need to live together in one big commune. It's been tried a few times. But we do need to be well connected to one another in order to have unity. It's part of the definition. I don't know that I'm as much concerned about this one instance of a church in North Carolina who had this big brawl as I am about the drifters as we see them. We live in a country of church drifters. It's the truth. It's kind of like the Wild West. You know, that guy that drifts into town for a little while and then drifts out again. He's independent. Don't need nobody. Cross me once, but do it again and I'll pull out my six gun and shoot you. And then I'm on to the next town. I don't know. I haven't read Westerns for a while. Is that how it is? It's kind of like that. It's kind of how I remember. And maybe that doesn't directly apply to church attenders, but I do see a lot of church drifters. Just kind of drifting in and out as they see fit. You could talk to any pastor. In fact, I was looking online at some of the comments about this passage, and I came across several pastors who made the exact same comments about the many people that they've seen come in the door and go back out again at some period of time. And I thought maybe, you know, it would be good for churches to just standardize on a revolving door back there and make it easier in some ways. But that's what it feels like over the years. I wanted to go back and count up since I've been at this church. It's been 28 years, I think. How many people that I've been in church with. And I don't mean to say there's not valid reasons for moving around. There are a lot of, there's some valid reasons. I don't know that there's a lot of valid reasons to leave a church, but there are some. My guess is it's probably over 1,000 people, at least. Why does it happen? It's something I think that we need to be honest and look at as a church. Why is it that it seems like in our context this drifting mentality is common? It's not how I remember growing up, and I know I'm sounding old when I say that, but it's not how I remember. It's not how I was raised. I was raised to be committed to the church body. When those doors were open, we were there in. Maybe it felt a little legalistic to me at some times, but I don't think that's what it was. It was a commitment of my parents to say, you know, we are committed to this body of believers. And there isn't much of anything that's going to come between us and that commitment. And so I have an appreciation for that. And I wonder about the drifting. How can the drifting stop? We are a much more mobile society, and so people are moving a lot, and that's part of it. But even in that context, I wonder, as we are deciding where we want to live, where we want to move to, how much of that decision is part of asking the Lord, where is it, Lord, that you want me to minister? Where is it that you want me to plug in and to be a part of the body of believers, of a ministry that's happening? When we're making those decisions, is that a part of the process? Is that high up on the list? Even as you high school students think about going to college, is that part of what you're thinking about? Lord, where is it that you want me to minister? Where can I plug in and be a part of the work that you're doing? Where do you want me to, quote, dwell as part of the body of believers in unity? And part of it, I believe, the drifting comes from it, the point that I made earlier, the inability to resolve conflict. To take the easy way out. So you run into a problem with someone, instead of addressing it and working it out, I'm just going to move on to the next place. I'll tell you, I've been tempted. I mean, it's a temptation that's probably common to all of us, where we're like, people irritate us, or I'm not appreciated, or somebody's causing all kinds of trouble for me, or doesn't it look cool what they're doing over there? I think we've all been tempted and had conversations probably about those things. And there are valid reasons, as I said, to leave a church at times. But I believe we have somewhat of an epidemic on our hands of the inability of Christians to dwell in unity, to really dwell in unity. But when Christians learn to dwell together, to work things out, to put up with each other, to put ministering to one another above their own personal needs, to truly commit themselves to one another, I think then we can go back to this scripture and say how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's beautiful. Unity, not uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. I'm not sure where Doris got this picture or how they got all those birds to sit together like that. I was curious myself. But one of the things I love about our church is that we are not all the same. I love that. We are a fairly diverse group of people. And we took this picture for Operation Christmas Child, and Doris is like, I think I'd like to do a picture like this every year. So if you know Doris, she loves pictures, and so I think we're going to do that next year, take another picture. But I love the fact that we are somewhat diverse in our congregation. I thought about it in particular. Recently, I attended another church, and I was startled. I was startled looking around. I was like, everybody looks the same, like identical. And yeah, I guess I didn't realize how different people are here. And I just assume that's normal. All white people, not one person of another race. All dresses were the same. All the coverings were the same. All the haircuts were the same. We're a little unusual in that, especially, I think, maybe in the Mennonite church world. I don't know. But uniformity does not mean that there is necessarily unity. And unity does not require uniformity. The church has been diverse from the very beginning. We see in the New Testament fishermen and tax collectors, Pharisees, Roman centurions, slaves, jailers, Ethiopian eunuchs, synagogue leaders, men, women, murderers, demon-possessed madmen, fortune tellers, prostitutes, thieves, the rich, the poor, Jews, Greeks, Romans, prisoners, guards, and those are just to name a few. And I think maybe one of the most beautiful things is to see all of these different people come together as one in the name of Jesus Christ. It's got to be one of the most beautiful things to see. Not necessarily uniformity, but unity. Unity even with diversity. It is no wonder that the world would look at this good thing and believe that Jesus is for real, that he is who he said he is. I've had to learn how to say Ningu. Did I get it right? Ndungu. Naomi's just shaking her head. All right, I'm still trying to learn how to say it. But I've learned a lot from all of you who've come from different backgrounds, different places, different experiences. There's a guy in this church who has the same name as me, but his skin is black, mine's white. He didn't grow up in the church. I did. He's been a believer a couple years. I've been maybe 40 years. Hey, Rob. We've been through some difficult things together the past 2 years. Talked about some really hard stuff. And we've shared some really fun things together as well. You know, and I count it a privilege to call him my brother. I need him, and he needs me. And that's how church is. That's how it should be. We have people from different races and countries, black, white, Korean, Kenyan, Filipino, Italian, just to name a few. We have former Amish, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Assembly of God, and of course, a few Mennonites. I'd love to take you all to a CMC conference meeting. The whole church, just come to conference with us. And I'd like to see some of them struggle with your last names as I introduce you. Like, I don't think I know any of those. Well, now you do. Names that aren't Yoder, Hostetler, or Miller. Nothing against those names, but I like some diversity in our group. We have those with PhDs and those who have not gone to college, occupations from cabinet makers to teachers or professors, techie people, homemakers, physical therapists, former Navy SEALs. The list goes on. We have baby Christians, teenage Christians, and I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually here. Middle-aged Christians, senior citizen Christians, and those who probably have not yet made a decision whether they're going to follow Christ. I love that all those people are here. Is this challenging? Absolutely. Very challenging. We see things differently sometimes because of this diversity. We are all still learning and growing. And there are times where we see other people doing things or the way they interpret the Bible, and we're like, I'm not quite sure about that. We don't compromise the truth of God's word. We stand on it. We're all about Jesus, as we sang earlier. That is our focus. But we also recognize that there are areas where we don't all agree. There are debatable areas where we don't all agree. We don't see them exactly the same. And so we learn to give space to one another. Can we disagree and still love each other? Are you able to do that? To have a good disagreement with someone and still love them as a brother or sister in the Lord? Do we always have to be right? Do we feel superior in some way that we've got it all figured out? These are our brothers and sisters. Can we be in unity even in our diversity? And we stretch it out past these walls to the churches around us, Faith Assembly, Nazarene Church, Restoration Worship Center next to us here. You name them, Shiloh, Maranatha, United Bethel. We have brothers and sisters in all of these places. Could we pray today that we would all be one in Christ? Just as Jesus prayed that we would all be one in Him. My last point I want to make, we could talk about a lot of different things. I just picked out a few that came to mind. To be eager and not idle. I love this passage in Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity does not just happen. It's a lot of work. It always amuses me to talk to engaged couples. We get together and do our premarital counseling, and they're just so in love. It's so fun to see. And we get to this conversation about disagreements and conflict, and invariably, a couple will tell us, well, we don't really have any. We've never really had a disagreement. We just get along all the time. We just love each other. I think, oh, that's so precious. Let's see how long that lasts. This thing of oneness is difficult. And you're talking about two people coming together as one. It's not just going to happen. It's a lot of work. And I hate to burst their bubble, but they need to know that disagreements are pretty normal. Pretty normal. And the question again is, what am I going to do with that? Have I learned how to work through that? Or when I get in that situation, I just gonna be like, oh no, like I made a mistake. I'm out of here. I'm gonna check out. I told somebody recently who was considering marriage, I said, it's probably the hardest thing that you'll ever do. Now, isn't that some great encouragement? But I think it is. It's one of the hardest things a person will ever do. It takes work every day for a lifetime. But it is also one of the most beautiful things to see unity with diversity. To figure it out. Figure it out together. One of the most beautiful things that we see. And so, with this passage, my question, will you do the hard work of unity? Are you eager? Eager, says here, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. To pursue it. To give it everything you got. In the power of the Holy Spirit. To maintain unity in the church and in your relationships. What is it that God is calling you to do today or this coming year or week or whichever to contribute to the unity of the church? What is it that God is calling you to contribute? Not just to sit back,
but to be eager and to contribute to the unity of the church. If we look at these, just these couple passages, the passage Reuben read earlier to begin with, this passage in Ephesians, I'll just read off a few things that we see in those: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, using your gifts in the church, loving one another with brotherly affection, contributing to the needs of the saints, living in harmony with one another, not being haughty, associating with the lowly, doing what is honorable, and living peaceably with all. And that's just a few things that the Bible talks about related to the unity of the body of Christ. Are you eager? Are you eager to pursue those things? Doris came up with, I think, what I thought was a good idea to try and demonstrate a little bit about unity. And so in the back, in the fellowship hall, there's a table back there that has some strips of paper and scissors and tape. And actually, we had an argument about how this should work too. So she wanted to have pre-cut strips of paper, and I was like, well, why don't you just let people cut how they want to cut it? Like, they want to do a crooked or jagged or whatever, then. But anyway, so we have some of both. So we have some strips that are pre-cut, and we have some pieces of paper that you can cut your own, however you'd like. But I'd like you to write your name on it, and then write a few things on that slip of paper that you, could be very small things, that you would like to do to contribute to the unity of the church. And you can think of this body, but you could also think of the broader church as well. Whatever the Lord speaks to you about, and take that seriously. Yeah, I know it's just a little piece of paper, but write it on there, write your name on it, and then staple it or tape it together with the other loops that are back there so we can form a chain together. And so during our potluck together, you can be doing that as you have time to go back and do that, as a way of thinking about this and keeping in our minds, what is it that we are eager to do to contribute to the unity of the church so that the world may know that Jesus is the Son of God? It is all for His honor and glory. It's all about Jesus. It's all for Him. I want to end by reading this psalm that we began with, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For where the Lord has commanded the blessing, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And I don't know if you think oil running down your head is beautiful or not. I really don't like to be oily, but this is really talking about when Aaron was really ordained to be the priest. It was a holy time. A holy time. And I think when the church functions in unity, it is a holy time. There's holiness that is there. You can feel it. You can see it. In Mount Hermon was one of the most lush areas in Israel, which is part of, lots of Israel is arid. A lot of moisture, it receives the most rain. Life is abundant on Mount Hermon. And I believe when we function together in unity, we experience true life as God has intended it to be. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for bringing us together, each one here this morning from different places, different experiences, different cultures. Lord, we count it a privilege to be gathered together as one in you this morning. We pray that you would continue to draw us closer to you and closer to one another. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in us those things that will contribute to unity. We pray that the world may know that Jesus, you are the Son of God. And by your power, any person or group of people can be changed and transformed. And for that, we give you thanks and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.